Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Good morning. That's good to see you. If you are new here today, by the way, I should introduce myself. I'm Abe. How rude of me to not introduce myself earlier, but it is so good to be just together at church today, together with you. Would you say amen to that? Amen. If you want to pull out your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I just wanted to mention briefly, with that Thanksgiving service, many of you were here with us last year when we did that. We had we have our regular Sunday morning service that's just regular, but then our Thanksgiving service is kind of a special time, completely separate. It's a different. It's more of a night of worship and get to share testimonies and get to, we have some baptism going on. And my favorite part of the night is that everyone brings their favorite Thanksgiving dessert. So we get to do that. But also we bring a bunch of food. We're going to be partnering with Hillcrest Elementary, feeding 30 families from Hillcrest Elementary this year. And so this will be a great opportunity to come. And then at the end of the service, after we all gorge ourselves with pumpkin pie, which is my favorite, by the way, we'll be able to put those boxes together and take them over. So mark your calendar with that for sure. But we're continuing today this series called Finding Happiness, and we've been studying the Beatitudes for the last couple of weeks. And as we've been studying these Beatitudes, we've been exploring the question, you know, how do you find true happiness as God intends us to experience happiness and satisfaction and blessedness in this life. And yet it's with this understanding that our definition of happiness is not the same as God's. In fact, you know, as we talked about, Jesus throughout the Sermon on the Mount is really turning everybody's definitions upside down. He's turning their whole framework upside down, saying basically everything you've thought about God, everything you've thought about life, you've been missing it. It's upside down. And so he uses a phrase regularly. You've heard it said this, but I say to you this. And what he's saying is you've got to have a completely reoriented understanding if you're going to experience what God wants to do in your life, if you're going to experience what I have for you. And so he starts that whole message out with this thing, this list called the Beatitudes, eight truths that unlock for us this realm of happiness, blessedness. That word, you know, when he says blessed are the poor in spirit, that word blessed, it's this equivalent word to happiness in our language. And so Jesus, again, he's giving us these secrets to happiness, as you could call them. And today, the one that we're going to be focusing on is all about hunger. That the goal of this beatitude that Jesus shares, this fourth beatitude, has everything to do with how to cultivate a hunger that will bring about this blessedness, this happiness in our lives. And so when it comes to hunger, this is a theme that we can get, right? I mean, when you think about hunger, we understand hunger. Some of you are feeling it right now. You're already thinking about what you're going to eat after the service. I'm hungry right now. If you have teenagers in your house, you know that your budget suffers because of this thing called hunger, right? We understand hunger. We see it. It's resident in human beings from the very beginning. In fact, I love a couple of these. We were looking through pictures the other day, and I found this picture. It reminded me our firstborn, Marcus. We have a little dog named Sammy for many years. From the day Marcus was born, he knew Sammy, and Sammy was his little buddy. And so Sammy would follow Marcus around everywhere. And so Marcus had this thing where he would go into the closet, and sometimes he would get a little treat for himself, but then there was also this other box in the closet that were dog treats. And so Sammy would follow him around, and he would just go to the closet, and he'd get these little treats out, and everywhere he went, Sammy would follow, and he'd give him treats, you know, because, I mean, even dogs get this thing called hunger, right? And so he would get the treats, and he'd give them to his little buddy Sammy. And so then, you know, a couple years later, we had a little guy named Logan, right, our second-born son. And so Logan, you know, his approach to life was even more, you know, we called him our passionate one. He was full of gusto, you know. And so Logan, he had this situation that we remember where Stacy would often, she often bakes chocolate chip cookies. And one day the chocolate chip cookies were sitting on the counter with the cooling rack. And little 1.5, 2-year-old Logan goes into the kitchen and we hear a crash. And then we come in and we see this. Logan is cramming cookies in his face, and as you can see, our dog Sammy is just sitting there going, please, be like your older brother, give me one of those, you know, it's just, give me one of those cookies. And I don't know that Logan shared, but you know, we understand this whole picture of hunger, right, how hunger, so much of what we do revolves around hunger. In fact, it can be a huge motivator. I remember when our daughter McKenna, I don't have a picture for this one, but McKenna, when she was a few years back, she was still a little girl, and she was, you know, we were trying to motivate her to clean her room, and she just would get distracted and just wasn't getting it done. And so finally, I went and I got like this box of candy, and I said, if you clean your room, within the next hour, then you get this box of candy. I've never seen those little legs move so fast, you know? She's beautifully cleaned room. And why? Because she was hungry for that candy. And again, hunger, it's one of those things that you don't have to intellectually learn, right? You don't have to learn how to be hungry. You just are, right? It's woven into our very existence, this thing called hunger, both physical hunger and even hunger to accomplish things, you know, hunger that to be successful or to do things that matter, to make a difference. Hunger, it gets woven into our DNA. And so it's interesting because when it's not there, right, when hunger is not there, it's like you understand, you inherently know that something's not right with that. Stacy's parents, they just sold their house this last week. They're going to be moving here in the next upcoming month and to Frederick, Maryland. And so recently when they were here about in the last month, they were looking at houses, and we'd gone to this new development. And so they had a model home. They went and looked through the model home. And so it was interesting because this gal who was there, she was there by herself. She was the representative showing the model home. And so she took us around, we saw the model home, and then she wanted to take us outside and show us a lot. And so we said, okay, well, as we were walking outside with her to go see this lot down the block, a young family walked up, and so we kind of thought that maybe she would brush, you know, say, hey, why don't you guys go see it, and, you know, I'll go take care of them. Well, she just ignores them. This little young family, you know, the guy and his wife and a couple kids, they just walk up and kind of sheepishly go inside, and she says, oh, they're fine, and we can go see the lot, it's not a big deal. She's like, oh, no, it's fine. I'm like, okay. So they go in, this family's looking at the house, we're down there looking at this lot, and then we come back, we go in the office, and the family gets done looking at the house. She completely ignores them for another 25 minutes as they're just waiting outside her office, and I'm ready to, you know, get a card and sell them a house. You know, I'm like, come on, you know, help these people. And finally, they walk out. She never talked to them once. And furthermore, she took down my in-laws' information. Hasn't called them once. The motivated part of me, you know, I mean, because I'm a driven person, and there's part of me that's going, there's something wrong with that. You know, I mean, how could you just pass up people that want to buy a house? You know, so again, we understand when you don't see hunger in people to do things, to help others, to do their job, it just, something seems out of whack. And I believe, and what I know is that the greatest motivation in the world, it's hunger. Because we are people, we are made of body, soul, and spirit. And our needs and our desires cause this hunger in us to grow. And that hunger, it dictates our thoughts and our actions and our words. They inform our hunger. And so as we start this morning, I want you to consider this question. What do you hunger for? What is it that drives your life? This fourth beatitude, Jesus is getting to the heart of our hunger. So I want us to read this verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. I want us to read this out loud together, if we could, with your strong voices. Let's read this out loud together. Ready? Go. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So in this fourth beatitude, it's interesting. Because Jesus, what he does is he shifts the attention from our needs to our desires. So the first three beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek. Each of those really have to do with our need for God. And so now, as we get to hunger and thirst, Jesus moves more into this realm that has to do with our desires. That hungering and thirsting has to do with, yes, there's this awareness of I need something to fill my soul, and I'm hungry for something, but it has to do with really a desire. And advertisers, marketers, they understand the power of this message, right? The power of needs. That they know that hunger moves merchandise. They put a big cheeseburger on the commercial, right? Just dripping with cheese. Has anyone ever like been really disappointed when you go in to order that burger and it looks nothing like you saw in the commercial? I'm like, you know, shed a tear. It's like, yeah, that's like a tenth of the size of the burger I saw on TV. But they understand the power of hunger. Or, you know, they show a luxurious car, you know, or an amazing vacation, and the whole family is going down the water slide together, and you know, you need this vacation, right? And so they motivate us to buy their product by playing on our desires, right? And Christ had a different idea when it came to this realm of hungering and thirsting. That as he talked about what we hunger for and what we thirst for, he pointed to this realm of righteousness. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they are the ones that are going to be filled. And so, righteousness. Righteousness has to do with being in a right place with God. Righteousness is about being right with God. So let me ask you, do you hunger to be in a right place with God? Is your hunger for that what fuels your life? Jesus says that when you do, you will be filled. I want us to think for a moment here about the physical parallel for Jesus as he presented this truth to the people in those days. Think about this. In the Middle Eastern culture, in much of the land that was really a desert environment, they understood hunger. They understood thirst. And so when Jesus speaks here of hungering and thirsting, he's talking about this deep realization of a need, but again, coming to this place where he points it to, again, there's going to be things in your environment that help you understand that and fuel this longing in your life. And yet, how are you redirecting that in a way that's going to cultivate life for you? Righteousness. Being right with God. And so, today, I wanted to think about that. Because really, so much of our longing comes from this realization that there's something missing in our lives. That whatever that may be, the things that fuel our longing are indicators that whether we can identify it or not, we inherently know that something is missing and that we are longing for it to be filled. And what Jesus says here is, let those longings bring you to a place where you are truly and completely filled by God. And so if you're taking notes this morning, if you and I want to be filled by God, here's the first thing that has to happen. We've got to develop an understanding of righteousness. Because here's the funny thing about righteousness. It's one of those religious words a little bit, isn't it? I mean, it's one of those words that we can hear and we can say, and yet so often there's so many people that don't really know what righteousness is all about. In fact, we often think of righteousness in these negative terms. Like, righteousness is about rule following, right? You got to do this and don't do that and do this and don't do that. And in some ways, we almost see it as, oh man, if I'm going to be righteous, then I'm going to have to miss out on all these great and fun things in life. It's going to put a damper on the joys in my life. And we get some of that picture from the Bible even when we see the Pharisees, right? Because they sought after righteousness by following all the rules. In fact, they gave Jesus and his disciples quite the difficult time, right? They were constantly nagging him. Why aren't your disciples fasting like we all fast? Why are you praying for people to be healed on the Sabbath? And they were righteous in their mind because they were following all the rules. But Jesus would call them self-righteous. They didn't completely understand true righteousness. But for a lot of us, we see that self-righteousness and we go, I want nothing to do with that. I don't want to be one of those people that is constantly, you know, A, living paranoid, and B, becoming known as the one that is putting everyone else down so I can elevate myself and my self-righteousness. Like, in fact, Mark Twain said this. I love this. Mark Twain said, having spent considerable time with good people, I can understand why Jesus liked to be with the tax collectors and sinners. Because righteousness, when it gets emulated in those self-righteous ways, it can turn us off. And so the question is, what does Jesus mean by righteousness? And again, as I mentioned a moment ago, righteousness has everything to do with being in a right place with God. And so hungering for righteousness has to do with this desire to stay in that right place. When we hunger and thirst, we orient our life in such a way to make sure that we are in a right place with God. And so another way to say this is to make sure that God is in the right place in our life. So we begin to reorient our life in such a way to say, wait, I've had this thing as a priority, but I'm going to move this over here, and I'm going to put God in that place. Another way to say it is that we are allowing Him to be Lord in our life. We are allowing Him, we are surrendering and submitting our lives to Him. And then as we do that, the gaps, these cracks in our life where we feel and we sense and we know that something is missing, that those begin to get filled in with the things that God wants to fill them with because He's in that right place. And that's where we're made complete. A few years ago, I found myself in a place where I was very depleted. Now, on the outside, everything looked good. I mean, we were the fastest growing church in our district at the time. We had finances personally and everything around us, and I was doing my devotions every day, and I was going to church, and yet there was something that I began to recognize was not okay within me. In fact, I found myself at times, I would get done with a phone call or a meeting with someone, and I go, what an idiot. You know, I would just, you know, I had this negative attitude. And I remember one day after one of those meetings where I, you know, I think I called, in fact, I think the exact words were, that guy's a bozo. I'm sure none of you have ever said a word like that, but, and the Lord said, he just spoke to my heart, kind of that still small voice, and said, is that what you really think? And I realized I had drifted. I was not in a right place with God. That the way that God thought about people and his love weren't what was driving my life. And so I was, that morning, I was praying and the Lord reminded me of someone that we had kind of had a broken relationship in a sense that he had, and the Lord just said, I want you to speak blessing over him. So I did. In fact, I wrote it down like pages and pages of notes. And then the Lord said, I want you to write that. I want you to send that to him in a letter, that blessing. And I want you to give him some money. And so I did. And God did something phenomenal in that relationship. But can I tell you the greatest thing God did? He restored my heart. Because there were things in my heart that had gotten out of place. I was holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness, and as a result, what happened was I was no longer in a right place with God. And as I allowed that to change, can I tell you, not only did I see breakthrough. In fact, that friendship that was, I think, 7-8 years ago now. And that friendship is still a strong friendship in my life. I spoke to him last week. But even more than that, that God transformed me in a way that I don't think I'll ever be the same again. But it comes by acknowledging these things. And I remember there's a story in the scripture about a guy named David. You know David. Killed the giant with a sling. But later on in his life, he wrote a prayer that came out of a situation with a woman named Bathsheba. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he wrote a prayer in Psalm 51. And this, during that season of my life, over really the course of a couple of weeks, as I began to say, God, I don't want this to be a momentary thing. I want to put you in the right place once and for all. I don't want to regress in this area. And so this became my prayer on a daily basis for weeks. And I'm just going to read it for you, and I want you to just allow it to soak into your soul right now, if you would. Just, in fact, maybe even just put your pen down for a moment. I want you to just close your eyes, and I want you to just listen and allow God to speak to your heart as I read David's words. As he was acknowledging the cracks and the gaps in his life, realizing he wasn't in a right place with God. This was his prayer. He said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. This is my favorite part right here. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You can open your eyes again. So you see, when we are willing to admit our sin, when we are willing to admit Where we've fallen short, whether it's unforgiveness or gossip or greed or lying or whatever it would be, what we are revealing is that we have a hunger to be right with God. When we go, God, this thing in my life, it's not okay, and I don't want it there anymore, what we're expressing is, God, I want to become the person that you want to be. And so when we begin to take steps to make things right with God and with others, what begins to happen is we're putting God in the right place in our lives, and then we can be restored to this place of rightness with him. Now, I want to be clear. Jesus, when he died on the cross and rose again from the grave, he made us righteous. Right? So our actions can't bring righteousness about. However, if we don't respond to that with repentance, and that's what I'm describing, when we take steps away from the old things and start saying, okay, God, I'm not going to keep doing those things. I'm not going to keep acting that way. I'm not going to keep slandering people, talking bad about them, whatever the thing is for you. And when we say, God, I'm going to take steps to be right with you in my heart, and therefore right with others. See, when that happens, you're on your way to being filled with God. Here's the second thing, though, about being filled by God, is that the second thing that has to happen is you got to lay down excuses. You got to lay down excuses. For many of us, the reason we never get filled by God is that we're so busy making excuses, we're defending ourselves, or my favorite, we point fingers at others. That what greater way to avoid having to do something with my stuff when I can just point it out in others? And then I'm justified not having to do anything about it because, well, at least I'm not like so-and-so. It reminds me of Alice. She was the church gossip. She was the self-appointed judge of everybody's morals in the church. And she kept sticking her nose in other people's business. And so people, you know, they would get bothered by it, but they were so afraid of her that they just kept their mouth shut, right? But one day she made a mistake because she accused this new guy in the church, George, she accused him of being an alcoholic because one night she went by the local kind of bar and grill and saw his truck out front. So she started telling everyone, George is an alcoholic. I saw his truck outside of the bar. All evening long, I saw his truck there. And so she said, we know what he was doing. He's an alcoholic. Well, George, he's a man of few words, and he decided, you know, he just kept his mouth shut. He just walked away at church that day. Didn't defend himself, didn't deny anything. He said nothing. But later that evening, George quietly parked his pickup truck in front of Alice's house and left it there all night long. We can get good at pointing fingers at others, but the question is, are we willing to lay down our own excuses? Because, see, the excuses, that whole lifestyle, is what will keep us from being filled by God. Whether you're the town drunk or the one guilty of gossiping about the drunk, both have sin in their lives. And the only way to be filled is when we lay down our excuses. And really what we're doing is we're setting down our pride. We're setting down our pride. And the great thing about Christ's words is that he didn't say, blessed are those who are righteous. Did you catch that? Jesus, he didn't say, you'll be blessed. You'll experience this happiness, this blessed life in me when you are righteous. That being filled with the fullness of God doesn't come because we got it all together in our own strength. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so it's through that hunger, as we get desperate enough, that then we begin to lay those things down, and Jesus says, okay, now I can fill your life. Now I can do the things that I wanted to accomplish in your life. So this is so important, because the reason for so many people that they keep making excuses is because they aren't yet hungering for righteousness. They've got stuck hungering for rightness. They're not as concerned with being righteous as they are just they're focused on just being right. So when it comes to their lives, again, they're still in this place where they want God and others to approve of their lifestyle. They're like, I'm not going to change anything. You know, you just got to accept me how I am. Anyone ever heard that one before? And so rather than surrendering and submitting their life to God and His Word and saying, God, I want to live according to Your ways, they say, I'm going to do what I want, and You better just accept me the way I am. Now, God will accept us the way we are, but there is a point in which in our lives where, again, as we lay down our excuses, what it's really about is surrendering to Him and saying, God, come and lead my life in Your ways. And so people, again, they often want temporary relief from their guilt, but they don't actually want to deal with the root issue. And so it's not actually a genuine hunger to be in that right place for God, with God. But hungering and thirsting, it's foundational to being filled. You don't kick hunger and thirst with one meal. It's a lifestyle, right? It's this lifestyle of being filled over and over and over again. The Puritans used to say this. They used to say, the man who feels not his need to be righteous is the man who needs it most desperately. Hunger is a sign of health. If you're hungry, that means you're still kicking. It means you're still alive. If we don't have an appetite for righteousness, there should be a red flag there. When we see ourselves as God sees us, and then what begins to happen is, you know, we recognize, okay, I've got a long ways to go, but God, I can't get there without You. And so God fills us, and it's not just with one meal, it's over and over and over again. Have you ever walked away from a big holiday meal? Like, you know, you get done with Thanksgiving, and you're just stuffed, right? And you're like, I can't eat for like a week. But you're back in the kitchen within 3 or 4 hours eating again. Like, let's just be honest, right? I mean, you're right back there. And see, dying at God's table once, it's not going to take care of the hunger and thirst forever. We've got to have this continual desire, and God will give us continual filling. It's about sensing our need for Him. And so as we hunger and thirst for this right place with God, He'll fill us. Recently, I was in my devotions in Luke chapter 8, and I read the story of the woman who had the issue of bleeding, and she hungered for God to meet her and to heal her and restore her. And she came to Jesus with that hunger, and He healed her. And in fact, she snuck up behind Him just hoping she'd go unnoticed just to touch His robe. And He said, wait, who touched me? And who touched my robe? And she said, you know, it was me. And He said, your faith has healed you. And yet in that process, you know, for her, you know, she had gone to so many other places for healing. She had gone to doctors. None of them could do it. And so when she came to Jesus, she had this desire inside of her, this hunger, and really with this expression to say, I don't know where else to go, but I believe that You have something You can do in my life. And in verse 47 of Luke chapter 8, says this. It says, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, because she was going to try and slip away, she came trembling, fell at His feet, and in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched Him and how she had been instantly healed. And then He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. You got to lay down your excuses, whatever would be keeping you from coming to Him. And when you do, He'll fill your life. Whatever you're longing for, He'll meet you in that place. Here's the third thing. If you want to be filled with all that God has for you, you've got to bring your hunger to Jesus. Because He knows the areas that need to be filled in your life before you and I are even fully aware of them. This lady had come and He said, I have more for you. He's saying, I see you where you are. And I know you are accepted. You are accepted. I've shared this story on a number of occasions in my teenage years. There was a pivotal season in my life where some friends that I spent a lot of time with were starting to go down a different path. They were no longer following Jesus. And I realized I didn't know if I didn't want to go down that path. And so I had a situation where one night they were going to be going to a friend's house, and I decided to go to another. Or I called my mom and said, "Mom, I don't want to go to this house. Can you come get me? And, you know, just tell me I can't go." I said, "Sure," you know, so I can blame it on my mom. My mom said I can't go, you know. So she came and she got me, and that night those friends got arrested for doing some things. And what's really interesting, what's cool, one of those friends, he ended up even having, his senior year in high school, got shipped out of Oregon to a juvenile center in the middle, I think in Indiana, and spent his senior year there, and there was recovery and all sorts of things that went on. But now he lives not far from here, and he and I reconnected about a month or so ago, a month and a half, 2 months ago. And we sat there. Now he loves Jesus with all of his heart. And yet as we sat there and as we talked, he said, "You know, Abe," he said, "I want you to know, even during those years in high school," he said, in fact, he recounted to me a conversation he had with our pastor at one point right before he ended up having to be shipped away, but he said, "Why can't I be more like Abe?" You know, and he said, "Why can't I be more like that?" And he said the pastor looked at him and said, "Well, why do you say that?" And he said, "Because I feel like I can't do anything right, and I feel like God is so disappointed in me." And yet he sat there and he said, in that moment, he said, "Even though my journey wasn't done yet," he said, "I knew that as I look back," he said, "Abe, you never rejected me. Like, I knew that we couldn't always hang out together because obviously we were doing things we couldn't. You weren't willing to do." But he said, "You never stopped loving me." And he said, and there were other people in my life that helped me to recognize that Jesus hadn't given up on me. And you see, I think for so many of us, we can find ourselves in that place where, like my friend Trent, where we, even though we know what the Bible says, and he'd been raised in the church, and yet he had a hard time believing that Jesus loved him, and so therefore he just kept Jesus at a distance. And yet, when you can come to the place where you recognize, and what I want you to hear today is this, that Jesus hasn't given up on you. He hasn't given up. Maybe for some of you, you're here today and you're thinking of someone in your life even that you hope comes back to God. You hope that someone that you hope you get to see come to Christ. God hasn't given up on them either. And yet, it's important that even for their sake, that we keep coming to Jesus with our hearts. Because here's what can happen. Whether you're the person that's distancing yourself from God or someone else in your life, even for those of us that are walking with Jesus, we can lose sight of what his heart is all about, what it means to be in a right place with God. And we can come to this place where either we give up on them or we kind of try to put matters in our own hands and we end up misrepresenting what Jesus' heart is all about. And I want to just really, this morning, as we come to a close here, again, I want us to think about what is your hunger? What are you doing with your hunger? Are you bringing it to Jesus? And if you're not, what's keeping you from bringing it to Jesus? What's keeping you from bringing your hunger to Jesus? It's what we prayed about a little bit earlier this morning. For some of us, maybe you believe this lie that you're not good enough, that you're not as good as so-and-so, and you could never deserve Jesus filling your life. Maybe for others, it's that you want to do your own thing, or maybe you're afraid if you actually come to Jesus that and really surrender to him, that what if he starts doing things in my life that and I have to give up certain things that I don't want to. But here's what it all comes down to. At the end of the day, will you trust his love? Will you trust his love? Will you trust that he is good? No matter what, whether you get what you want right away or not, will you trust his love? Because when you start coming to Jesus, when you bring your hunger to him, I can tell you this, that I've seen it over and over and over again in my life, that he will fill you and he will strengthen you and he will meet you in ways that you never imagined. But you've got to come to him first. He's not going to chase you down the street. He's not going to play games. God doesn't play games. Can I just say that? God does not play games with us. We've got to make the decision ourselves to come to him. And so I want you to close your eyes with me today. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I want to just give opportunity today for anyone here that, first of all, you would recognize that you have not been in a right place with God. You've been far from God. For some, you have not been in relationship with God. And I want to just give you an opportunity this morning to say yes to him. To come and to say, God, I want to say yes and I want to be in a right place with you from this day forward. Maybe you would recognize that you have been on a path that has taken you far, far, far from God. And yet, today, as we mentioned earlier, Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave so that you could experience God's forgiveness and so that you could be made right. But you've got to take the first step. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're one today that would say, that's me, I want to say yes to him. I want to put my faith in Jesus and I want to receive his love. I want to receive that forgiveness and that new beginning today. So if that's you, would you just slip up your hand right now so I can pray for you here in just a moment? If that's you, if you're saying yes to him, yeah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Anyone else that would say that? That's me, Pastor. I'm saying yes. I'm not going to run from him anymore. I'm not going to try and keep him out of certain areas of my life. But I want to be all in with Jesus. I want to follow him and with all of my heart. Anyone else that would say that's me? Awesome. I want us all to just repeat this simple prayer out loud. Just repeat it after me. Jesus, thank you so much for your great love. I receive you today, and I choose to follow you from this day forward, and to walk in your ways. Help me live in a right place every day with you. In Jesus' name. Would you... Lord, we thank you so much for your grace, that it is sufficient, that your power is made perfect, even in our weakness. Lord, for many of us, we know, even in little places of our hearts, that we need to continually make that decision to be right with you. And so I pray for any of us today that maybe have areas that we know you've been talking to us about, give us the courage and the boldness to invite others into that. Maybe it's someone that we need to confess our sin to. Maybe it's others that we need to ask forgiveness. Maybe it's steps that we've got to take of reconciliation. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage to walk right before you. I pray blessing over each one in this place. I pray that each one would be filled to overflowing with your love and your power. In Jesus' name. Can we just give God praise this morning and say amen? Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.